Do you know how it feels to be utterly desperate for change? For something to be radically transformed, made new, restarted? Be that change in your personal life, in your family, in your church, in our country, in the world. I imagine you do know what that sense of yearning feels like. I imagine if I polled all of you this morning and asked what kind of deep change are you looking for and how intense your longing is for that change, I would get a whole range of answers. But answers I would get. That strong and hopeful yet fearful longing for radical change, I think, is common to the human experience. And it's our focus for worship this morning. This is where these scripture readings take us. Isaiah the prophet, the psalmist, the gospel writer, they all give powerful voice to this basic human longing for all that is wrong in our world to be made right and soon. Isaiah put it in the strongest terms. The prophet's language is the most bracing, the most vivid, the most disruptive, and even violent in the images it conjures up. He expresses his own deep longing and the longing of his people when he asks God to break in and interrupt what had become for his people a new normal, a horrible, oppressive new normal. Verse 1, "Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains would tremble before you." Isaiah is asking God to rip open the sky and shake the earth. He's asking God to come down like fire that burns up everything in its path, to confront all the enemies of God with God's fiery wrath and make the nations of the world shake in their boots. Verse 2, "As when fire sets twigs ablaze and causes water to boil, come down to make your name known to your enemies and cause the nations to quake before you." I confess, in these last few years, months, weeks, I've had that sort of spirit in my prayers. As I see terrorist attacks and extremist ideology keep growing and expanding around the world, as I watch powerful rulers turn a blind eye to the suffering of the vulnerable, as I take note that the rich keep getting richer and the poor poorer, as I grieve the tidal wave of revelations of sexual violence, as I see political cooperation and a basic trust in human goodwill go down the tubes, the more I am drawn to the prayer of this prophet. "Oh, that you would tear open the heavens and come down. Make it stop. Make it new. Shut down the workers of evil. Heal this land." We are approaching the end of autumn. Winter arrives in a few weeks, at least as measured by the calendar and the movement of the earth around the sun. Measured in some other ways, though, I could say we are in the dead of winter. Those elements that make for a fruitful and joyful life together seem to be in a deep freeze. That's why this prayer of Isaiah speaks so powerfully to us. Our situation is not too far removed from theirs. The people of Israel were also stuck in winter, so to speak. This prayer comes toward the end of the book when the exile is over or nearly over and restoration is almost at hand, so close they can smell it and taste it. But they've been through generations of back-to-back winter generations of suffering, of being displaced and dislocated and dispossessed, and they've not known a fruitful season in their lifetime. If only is their prayer. If only you, Yahweh, would become our ally again instead of the God who left us to our sorrows. If only you would tear open the heavens and show yourself again for real. We and they, in the midst of a long winter, are praying for a great thaw. Praying for the light and life and warmth of God to break through. But the question, of course, is not how shall we pray when the winter is long? We know how to pray, how to plead for a change in the seasons. Rather, the question is, how shall we live when the winter is long and live well? How shall we live when the God we pray to seems to fall silent? The first clue is in Isaiah's prayer itself. Isaiah prays not with despair. Isaiah is not giving up. Isaiah's prayer is full of hope and expectancy. The prophet does not hide his bitter complaint. You have hidden your face from us and have delivered us into the hand of our iniquity. Verse 7. But in virtually the same breath, Isaiah praises God's great faithfulness over time. There is no God like you since the beginning of the age. No God has worked for his people like you have. You meet those who seek you. Verses 4 and 5. Expectant, but still empty-handed. The prophet prays to a God who will come, but whose coming is still hidden from view. It's a little like the simple visual element you see here on the pulpit and on the front of your bulletin. This represents a bulb underground. Before anything noticeable has happened to it, only a plain brown orb of potential. Yes, we know what it will become. A preview of what's coming is on the poster in the foyer. But here in this worship space on this Sunday, we're reminding ourselves that part of our calling is to wait through the long winter. We trust spring is coming, even when any evidence is still in hiding. Sometimes our fervent prayers for spring just seem to echo in the darkness. Sometimes when we plead for God to rip open the heavens, the skies just stay gray and overcast. So how do we live in the winter? How do we live now during a long, hard winter? Yes, we do believe deep down that winter will someday give way to spring, but we don't know when or even if we will see it in our lifetime. Here's the advice from Jesus from today's gospel. Stay alert. Beware. Keep awake. For you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening or at midnight or at cockcrow or at dawn or else he may find you asleep when he comes suddenly. What I say to you, I say to all, keep awake. The end of the winter that moves into spring, the restoration of life as it should be, the day of God's great salvation, it's a surprise that we know is coming. It's like when someone is throwing you a surprise birthday party and you accidentally overheard some whispers about it. You didn't hear when or where or how it will unfold. You only know something is going to happen. So you go through your days with your antenna up, alert, aware, looking for clues. It will be a surprise. But you know it's coming. By using this image of the bulb during Advent, we are proclaiming again and again that God's intent is clear. God's purposes are persistent, like a spring flower that pushes itself out of the hard earth with unstoppable strength and yet with a fragile tenderness. God's purposes will be fulfilled. The force of life in the spring can be counted on. In the same way, God, in the winter of human suffering and distress, can be relied on to be present and to be active with tenderness and strength, moving us toward life and fruitfulness. The coming of the light of God into our darkness can be counted on, but it can also be missed if we're not alert. Advent is a time to remind each other not to doze off. We can't afford to be found sleepwalking. It's a time to live life on the edge of our seats. To live life with eyes wide open. Unfortunately, what passes for life, especially this time of year in our consumeristic, self-oriented culture, are often things that do the opposite. Things that put us into a dazed, semi-conscious stupor, like the Christmas retail frenzy that is not as advertised. Yes, the ads tell a certain story that the world will be full of beautiful, smiling people embracing and laughing and talking and crying. Long-lost friends will be suddenly reconciled when someone gets a great price on the newest electronic gadget or tool or game or fragrance or jewelry or clothing. Christmas shopping has devolved into an empty ritual. Anyone who's paying attention to the bigger story of God will notice the sheer deceit going on in that kind of advertising. Buying trendy Christmas gifts is not about strengthening ties to the people in your life or about building relationships. It's about giving a boost to the retail sector. Living attentively in the middle of the winter of our discontent means being the gift, not buying the gift. It means slowing down, not speeding up. It means spending real time with our children or sitting down with a neighbor. Means taking in the latest dire news with a spirit of heartfelt prayer instead of despair. It means taking a real personal interest in the way people on the fringes of our community experience the holiday season. Those who live alone or in poverty or with chronic illness. It seems to me that our responsibility in the world during Advent, during any season of the year for that matter, is much the same as the responsibility of bridesmaids and groomsmen in a wedding party. For a good reason, those persons are called attendants. They attend the bride and groom, literally. They pay attention, which is the meaning of attend. Their main job is to pay perfect attention to the activities and words and everything happening there at the center with the bride and groom. Even their physical posture is an act of attending as they stand facing the couple, watching, waiting, paying full attention. They serve as a powerful visual demonstration of what the rest of the congregation should also be doing. The attendants are the ones who are closest, paying attention publicly, front and center, while the rest of us in the congregation are also attending, but at a greater distance. The congregation in the pews can get away with not paying as close attention. Congregants can get distracted, and no harm will come, no embarrassment to the couple. A congregant can whisper to a fidgety child, or blow their nose quietly, or send a text or tweet. The wedding attendants can't do that. Their job is to attend fully, completely, without interruption. In the life God gave us, that's our job. In Advent and all year long, we are Christ's attendants, paying full attention on behalf of the rest of the world. When we come together like this to worship, we who believe in the God revealed to us in human form, our job is to attend fully, pay attention to what God is up to now in God's ongoing ministry of reconciliation and redemption and salvation. It's to assume a posture of readiness to participate and to keep our attention on Christ, the one at the center. That way, when God does break through into our earthly reality in whatever form that takes and whenever it happens, we will be ready. We will be in a position to point it out to those who didn't notice so that more might be ready to receive God's good gift of presence and of peace and of making all things new. In fact, we will be more than ready. We will be willing it on. We will be hastening the day, to borrow a phrase from next week's scripture. The title for this worship series is Yes, Let It Be. And as Shirley mentioned, it comes from Mary's words to the angel who announced that she would bear the Messiah. And Mary said, "Let it be with me according to your word." It's not passive. It's not let it be. It's not whatever. It is that strong and determined, let it be. Bring it on. Part of living out our role as attendants to God is the act of saying, we are ready, and praying, bring it on. This is why we engage in the age-old Christian practices like gathered worship, like reading scripture, like singing psalms, and praying, and fasting, and contemplating. This is how we do our job as attendants for Christ. We invite God to break through the overcast sky and rip a hole in the heavens and come down because we are ready for you, God. We are ready to participate in whatever you have for us. Bring it on. But as soon as we say that, a predictable response is to pull back in fear. We're never quite sure what God's inbreaking will demand of us. We say we are ready, but are we really? And that brings us to another age-old Christian practice, that of confession. So let us acknowledge both our anticipation of God's coming and our fear of what it might mean for us. Take your bulletin and join with me in this prayer of confession. O God of power and might, we say, tear open the heavens and come down, yet we tremble at the thought. We confess that though we know the glory of your light, we resist the dark, empty void where your spirit hovers over the waters. We shake like leaves in the wind, fearful of what you might ask, afraid to trust you completely. Caught up in the swirling of our world, we struggle to let it be. Forgive us, O God. O God, Emmanuel, in Jesus the Christ, you have come among us. Help us not to be afraid. Let's sing together from Sing the Journey 105, Don't Be Afraid.